Acts of the Apostles in chapter 20. Verse 17, from Miletus, Paul sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. And when they were come to him, he said unto them, Ye know from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you, at all seasons serving the Lord with all humility of mind, with many tears and temptations which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews, and how I kept faith nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy, and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. And now, behold, I know that ye all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, shall see my face no more. Wherefore, I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men. For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves, and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock, also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. Therefore watch, and remember that by the space of 3 years I ceased not to warn everyone, night and day, with tears. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. I have coveted no man's silver or gold or apparel. Yea, ye yourselves know that these hands have ministered unto my necessities, and to them that were with me. I have showed you all things, how that so laboring ye ought to support the weak, and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, It is more blessed to give than to receive. And when he had thus spoken, he kneeled down and prayed with the men. And they all wept sore and fell on Paul's neck, then kissed him, sorrowing most of all for the words which he spake, that they should see his face no more. And they accompanied him unto the ship. This is one of those lovely passages in the scripture that have so much in them. And for the while that we're together, may the blessed Holy Ghost, mentioned twice in this section enable us to extract and partake some of the wonderful truth that's here so simply before us. I suppose you noticed how over and over again God came into this glorious reading. You have God in verse 21, you have verse 24, 25, 27, 32, 28 is there, and so we go on. God is brought in over and over and over again. And you will, of course, have noticed, at least I hope you noticed, in verse 36 that we read that when he thus spoken, he kneeled down. You know, of course, there was another man who, when he'd spoken, he kneeled down, and his name was Stephen. And here was this man with the same martyr spirit in him. Now, there's one thing, beloved, that you and I have got to know and know full well deeply in our hearts. That unless this spirit is in us all, we know Paul ultimately became a martyr. But unless this spirit is in us, long, long, long before the test of actual laying down your lives as a martyr comes, in fact, unless it's there all the way through, we really aren't in this great move of God. Because this is something that you and I have to see. You know that we cannot lay down our lives as redeemers for men and women. We are told we're in the redemptive purposes of God. We've got to redeem the time. We've got to have a redemptive attitude to life. We are also in the saving purposes of God, because Paul wrote to Timothy that he would save himself and others also. A tremendous statement. You ought to let that sink in. By doing these things, thou shalt save thyself and others with thee. Tremendous thing. But nevertheless, beloved, although we're not in it in the great and unique sense of our glorious Lord, and none of us want in any way to touch his glory, we can't anyway, so that's that. Yet we've got to be in this same spirit as Jesus. This has got to be understood, and understood by us all most clearly. In fact, I'm quite prepared to test myself as to whether I belong to God and in this realm on this very thing. It's what spirit I am of, not what things I believe. What spirit I am of that counts so tremendously. Now, let us examine this tremendous portion. You will have noticed, beloved, that in this section we read about the kingdom of God in verse 25. In this verse he says, I know that you all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, shall see my face no more. Glory to his wonderful name. He sees this, and I think before we're through we shall see how clearly Paul saw this, the kingdom of God, beloved. Amen. I want my heart to see it as clearly. I want to walk and work all my days in this revelation. I don't want it to be my Bible knowledge. I'm finished and I'm fed up with the days when I had great Bible knowledge as God granted it to me. And it was like a millstone around my neck when I finally faced reality. Because it became the accusation of the state in which I was, to pass into the reality of it. This is all I want. And this day, this afternoon more particularly, as I've been before the Lord and of course was thinking about tonight's meeting, again this great desire rose in my heart with a tremendous inward groan that I be these things that I see in the scripture, or else my seeing will be part of my condemnation in a day. Hallelujah. Now Paul saw this great kingdom of God. You will also notice in verse 24 that he speaks about the gospel of the grace of God. Stupidly enough, at one period I used to believe that this was the gospel that was preached today and not the kingdom of God. I used to think that because it was the fashion of the people amongst whom I moved. I have learned that they are concomitant and exactly the same. They're put verse after verse in this section. He says he preached the gospel of the grace of God and the kingdom of God. That's it. Hallelujah. And that's the end of it. But the people who used to teach this were great Bible scholars, and they must have deliberately overlooked it. I don't know what made them do it. Prejudice, I suppose. And it's a terrible thing what prejudice can do, what it can blind you to. I don't know, but there it is. I don't set myself to judge. I only know this, beloved, that here we have it. It's this great grace of God. And it's particularly this, beloved, that this kingdom of God is a kingdom of grace. Now, I don't know what you think about grace. I know that you could probably give me the correct biblical definition of it. You know, unmerited favor, and so on and so on. It's good to have it. It's nice to be able to say it when you're facing congregations of people, and perhaps some people don't even have a clue when you're starting. Perhaps they need to be taught these things. But I don't approach our gathering tonight with this attitude of heart at all. It isn't definitions we want, beloved, is it? Not definitions of words. They might help the mind to see a bit clearer. But it's this, to know how and why it's a gospel of grace. Well, beloved, simply because of this, that God is sovereign. He is king. He's moving in his own kingdom, and he can please himself. You see, there was a time, if I may say so, when he couldn't please himself. Now, if you're Calvinistic, don't get ready to jump at me. When he couldn't please himself in this sense. He did, in that he planned the ages, but having committed himself to certain things, he stuck to it, if I may put it that way. You see, when God sets his world to a thing, under the Mosaic rule, he couldn't do what he longed to do. We know this, why, bless God. When Jesus really came into the world and then bled, but God could do what he wanted to do that he couldn't do before. Do you see this? Not that he was powerless to, but that it wouldn't have been right for him to do it, you see. There's always a sense of rectitude as well as power about what God does, you see. But here it is, you see, he's the great king, and he could move in grace, and here's the reason for it, beloved, because, well, here it's written in our scriptures. Let's look at it together. It's because in verse 28 we are told that the church of God has been purchased with his own blood. Now there, that's why he could do it, you see. Now God is in the realm of absolutely being able to plead himself, because he's not taking of things that he's created, he's not taking of things even that he's formed, he's taking his own blood. Isn't that a wonderful thing? And he's moving from his own blood, and in all the sovereignty of possessing his own blood, and it is his own blood. Hallelujah. Oh, glory. You see, he's working from this glorious fundamental position. All the fundament and the ground of this great gospel of grace, beloved, is this, that he started with his own blood. He's done away with everything else, all other means that they limit him. See, he couldn't do what he wanted to do. Read Romans 8, for instance, he said, because of the limitations of the flesh under the Mosaic law, he couldn't do what he wanted to do. He could not please himself as he wanted to. Now he comes in with his own blood, he removes everything else, he says, there it is, now we're going to start from here. Hallelujah. And I'm going to bring everything forth in absolute sovereignty, and nothing's going to alter this, nor can alter it. It can't go wrong, it can't be perverted, it can't be twisted. It's my own blood. Wonderful. Now you see, beloved, because it's here, he can be absolutely morally correct. He can be absolutely right. He's both just and the justifier of him that believeth in Jesus. Absolutely right. Glory be to the name of the Lord. And what a wonderful, wonderful kingdom this is. This kingdom of grace. This good news. Verse 24. Of the grace of God. Amen. Now, in grace, as I say, I'm not bothering just going in for mere definitions. I want to get down into fundamental things about it. There is a fundamental law in grace. Now, I don't know whether that upsets you. You would say, well, I've always thought that law and grace were opposite. You're quite wrong. The Mosaic law, of course, of righteousness by works, is fundamentally opposite from grace. But beloved, there is a law in grace, and the law that's in grace is described in the passage that we read. Did you notice it? It was the last thing that Paul said to them, and he said you were to remember it. It's the law of giving.
Yes. Amen.
Hallelujah. It's the law of giving. It's more lesser to give. Now this is the law that governs all grace. It's give. Oh, nobody's allowed to work for anything in this realm. Nobody's allowed to do anything. It's give. Remember, you must remember this, because you'll do test whether or not you're in this kingdom of grace. That's what I'm coming to. I'm only laying the foundations now. The law of it is give. Remember it, he said. Remember it. Hallelujah. Did you know this was the law of grace? Giving. Now this is so fundamentally opposed to everything that's of the flesh. Oh, it's a most distasteful thing to the flesh. That's right, isn't it? The flesh wants to keep getting. Doesn't it? Mm. He wants to get a nice little home, nice little wife, nice little family, nice little car, nice little house. See?
That's right. Nice little job. Nice lot of money. Yes, that's the flesh.
No, you didn't half praised up in Christian circles too. It's supposed to be good, to be thrifty. Or what goes under this word named thrifty, nobody knows.
Not even the income tax.
The law, beloved, of grace is give, unless you don't know anything about it.
Jesus.
This law, beloved, is something for which God has worked all your salvation.
Yes. Praise his name.
Give. God liked to give. Wonderful. Give. You see, it's right here. We can see it. As we look in this section that we read together, look at verse 20. I kept back nothing. I kept back nothing. Here it is. There's another principle in King 24. Neither count I my life dear to myself. There it is. This man's in the kingdom. He's in grace. If ever a man moved in grace, it was this man Paul. He never just talked about it. He lived it. You see, he says in verse 27, I've not shunned to declare all the counsel of God. Verse 23, I've not coveted any man, silver or gold or a pound. You see, beloved, this truth in verse 28 has gotten hold in this man's life, purchased with his own blood. Fundamentally, beloved, when God examines you and me, he examines us down to blood. He examines us down to blood. Whose blood is in that inner man of yours? For that's the life that will come out in that inner man. What blood is in it? Do you know that the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ is the blood of the new spiritual inner man? Or did you just think of the blood as being sprinkled on the throne? Sort of objectively, something like this. What do you think he meant when he said, you must drink my blood? What do you think he meant? Good to give your thoughts to it. I hear so much about people running around sprinkling blood everywhere. I never do it. As God knows, I drink it.
Hallelujah.
I don't need to sprinkle it then. I'm out of there. Hallelujah. Here's the tremendousness of it all. And we've got to learn to move in this thing. You see, this is what he talks about in verse 29. There were so many grievous wars of fire. Wolves don't give, they get. Paul wasn't a wolf, he was a lamb. He had the spirit of the lamb. Amen. Now, beloved, this is the thing that you and I have got to see very, very, very clearly. That the Lord has called us into this glorious sovereignty of His. And we may depend, beloved, that we're in that sovereignty when these further things that I want to draw your attention to are in and apparent in our lives. A. let's see where we are. All right. In verse 18, you know what after what manner I have been with you at all seasons. So. Now, if the grace of God is in you, as it should be, this is what you will be doing. Serving. You won't be lording it. You won't be, you see, you will see this. In verse, I studied this in another Bible, I'm sorry, I ought to call it the same Bible, it's my wife's actually. It's verse 32, it is the God's desire to give an inheritance. There it is again. It's all give. It's God's desire to give an inheritance. Praise the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. The inheritance. Alright, and he was just there as a servant. He just served the Lord. Now he was such a servant, I don't know how this would suit many people in these days, but this is the great paradox that's in the kingdom of God. And in verse 22, he was such a servant that he was actually bound in the spirit. He was in bondage. Now as I say, in some circles, they might sling me, I say, we'll never have that man here again. All my bonds are riven. Shattered. Now he said he was in bondage. He says, I'm bound in the spirit. How about that? Bound. That man was in bondage. Now, I must confess that I want to be in this bondage. I'm not bound by sin. Glory, God knows. Nay. I don't think I'm bound very much by anything in this world. I don't really think I am. I'm not bound by tradition or convention, I can assure you, or orthodoxy, I'm not bound by doctrinal concepts or anything like that. I had a letter from a woman the other day in which she said, what it was that she said, yeah. She said, somebody went along to her and said, you don't want to listen to that man North, he preaches at least five heresies. At least five heresies. Glory be to the name of the Lord. Yeah. But this is it, beloved. I'm not bound. I only want to be bound to Jesus. Glory. I want God to know that he's got me bound.
Yes.
I'm in a kingdom. And I'm in bondage to my glorious king. Yes. This is it. He's the king. Bound in the spirit. Now this man, he was bound. Now let's go a little more, looking at verse 22. He was a servant. That's a slave, as you will know, the truth is. He was bound in the spirit and he was ignorant. So I don't know. He was absolutely ignorant. Now that's it, isn't it? I don't know whether you'd like to be an apostle, my brother. I don't know whether you're prepared to pay the price. I don't know whether you're prepared to go the way, even of being an evangelist. I'm ignorant, he said. I don't know what befalls me. But this he knew. He was bound in the Spirit unto the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit witnesseth in every city. Now then, are you bound in the Spirit to the Holy Spirit? He never knew. He got his instructions from the Holy Ghost. And the Holy Ghost witnessed in every city that bonds and afflictions awaited him. And he starts off by saying this, beloved, he said, I was serving the Lord in verse 19, and he said, tears and temptations befell by the lying in wait of the Jews. Well, what a tremendous place. What a tremendous place to be there. And he just went on and on and on and on and on. He had one ambition. There's only one ambition in this kingdom. Serve the Lord. That's the ambition in this kingdom. Don't know whether you're in it. Are you? Really? But you can't serve the Lord unless you're bound in spirit. Do you understand this? Now, if you're going to be bound in spirit under the Lord, it's more than having your ear stuck up against the doorpost and a bread all put through it. This is a very lovely picture in some circles. It's more than that. I want to tell you this. It's complete taking over by the Lord and being delivered from the bondage of sin. For sin binds you to the devil. It's being set free by the Lord in utter liberty. This is why we don't get the work of God done, beloved, in these days. Because people aren't bound in spirit. Under the Lord. Amen. And to move in ignorance from city to city, place to place, utter determination to go through with God. Hallelujah. I want to be like this more and more and more. Something else too, beloved, that you will find in verse 19. This man had complete humility of mind. Had humility of mind. I pondered this. Now listen, humility of mind will decide the manner in which you are with people. It's your mind that will decide it. Your mind and your manner go together. You understand this? If your manner is wrong, then your mind is wrong. To be able to think of yourself in humility is a tremendous thing. To really think of yourself in humility. My, this is it, you know, to be able to do this. Because it's along this line, beloved, where the devil interferes with so many people. They're not humble in their mind. They don't really think humble about themselves. They think they're big. They think they're great. They think they ought to have a better position. They think they're really worth it. They think their talents demand it. They really think that, but never the Lord, I'm going to bear the cross and all this nonsense. It sounds so pious. God gives you a humble mind. That's right. It's no good struggling, humble mind. This man didn't even think his life was worth preserving. Now, I don't count my life dear to myself. This was a miracle. This is great. This is grace. You see, the ministry that he had, if you look in verse 24, he received it of the Lord Jesus, was to testify the gospel of the grace of God. And he said, I know that all you people among whom I've gone, preaching the kingdom of God, are going to see my face the more. You know, never saw his face. I've never seen his face. But you know, I see this man, Paul. He left behind something more than a photograph. feel is something more than his face. What a man this was. Hey? He's here, isn't he? He's in this section as surely as you've seen anybody. You've seen this true man of God in this section of Scripture. And look at him. He says, I'm pure from the blood of all men. Now listen, beloved, it's down onto this level that God brings us. We've not only got to be pure in moral, in morality, and in spiritual principle, but we've got to be pure in relationship to other people. The blood of all men. Pure, he says. Paul's method of being pure, the blood of all men, beloved, was not trying to wash his hands as Pilate did, trying to show that he was innocent of the blood of this just person, Jesus. His way, beloved, was to weep, to go through great testings, to declare all the counsel of God. I tell you that once a day. To declare all the counsel of God. You see, beloved, when you are really here with God, there's something has to be done in each one of us. And that is that God has to remove fear. And all fear. Because it's fear that makes men shun to declare all the counsel of God. Mm-hmm. You can go in places and you can declare some of the counsel of God. And you can be accepted. But to go and declare all the counsel of God, I tell you, beloved, if you go and declare all the counsel of God that you know, and if you don't declare all the counsel of God that you know, God will not reveal anything further to you, and so you'll remain in that ignorance all your life. But if you don't declare all the counsel of God, then, beloved, there's a tremendous responsibility upon you. Tremendous responsibility. You see, beloved, they won't know. If we don't serve God with such humility of mind and don't count our lives dear to ourselves at all, and be prepared to kneel down, whether you're kneeling in the midst of church elders or in the face of a hostile crowd with stones coming on you. If you haven't got this martyr spirit upon you, then, beloved, we're going to fail. I am absolutely convinced that we don't have revival, we don't get evangelization done, we don't get any of the things done we ought to get done, beloved, because this martyr spirit isn't there. It doesn't come of bravado. It doesn't come of somebody standing up and saying, "Ooh, I'll do this, I'll do that, I'll do that." It's the spirit. It is the spirit. It isn't vows you take. It isn't stands you make. It's the spirit you're of. That's the truth. More blessed to give than to receive. These men were very sorrowful. They were sorrowful about some of the things he said. It doesn't, now listen, it says verse 38, sorrowing. Now, most of all, they were sorrowing for that he said that they should see his face no more. They were sorrowing for a lot of other things too. He made them sorry by what he said. Some of you men, he said, you're going to do this, from your own selves, you elders of the church, some of you are trying to do this thing that's wrong. Now, wouldn't it have been better if he left them joyful and said, come on, let's have a glory meeting. Everybody clap their hands. Don't anybody cry because I'm leaving you. You see? No. He told them truth. This was a man of God. You see, beloved, there's one thing that's absolutely essential in this great kingdom of grace and of God, and it's this. Listen. It's complete selflessness. Verse 30. Of your own self shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. Oh, to be completely selfless, to have no self-interest whatsoever, save only, and this was his glory and his joy. I know it, I can tell it, I can hear his heart saying it, that he was in bondage only to God. I would count it to be my chiefest joy and glory, beloved, at all times, to know that I'm in bondage in my spirit to God. That's the only thing I want to know. On these fundamental issues, that's what I want to know. Glory. This is the thing that's safe. Now, I know there are various states into which the Holy Ghost brings us, and we're all taught of God. And we become conscious of different things as we go on. Now you must see this, beloved. This is a governing factor in the kingdom. I speak to you, my brethren, especially who have to, you influence others and you talk to others. You must realize this, that knowledge is limited, not according to your Bible knowledge, but according to the condition that you're in. You move another step further and the whole of Bible knowledge you have will take on a different light. It will be seen differently. The fundamental things of the scripture won't change, but you will see them differently. Revelation comes as you move on. And I know that God moves us through different things. We move through periods of glorying and rejoicing and praising and all sorts of things. But here it is. You must see what Paul says in this verse. Verse 32. Recommend you to God, brethren. You see, he's not talking to the whole church. You will know he's only talking to the elders. You will realize this. He's talking to the men of responsibility. He needs to. He says God is able to build you up. I commend you to God and the word of his grace. Build you up. Give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. And he's talking to the elders. And if the elders don't get it, where would the rest of the flock be? There's a wonderful church at Ephesus, a wonderful church. Where will the rest of the flock be if the elders aren't built up? And those of us who may be in the realm of eldership, or perhaps, and I believe God wants to train all his men so that they can be elders and tillers, I don't think he wants them to be languishing around as babes. I mean, the fact that we might agree in our set to have six elders, or we might agree in our set to have four, I've got nothing to do with it much. Well, you understand what I mean. True elders. Amen. Praise God. You must understand this, beloved. You see, He spoke to these in verse 28, and he says that the Holy Ghost has made you overseers, and yet it's from you whom the Holy Ghost has made overseers. There are going to be those haven't passed into this completely selfless position. Hallelujah. God wants to build up in His grace. And unless, beloved, we are in this position and we're being built up ourselves, we're aware of the rest going to come. Not that we're any better than anybody else. Don't let anybody think that I give this inflection at all. You see, beloved, overseership. If I may take Paul as an example, can only be carried out by those who know they're complete slaves to Christ. In utter bondage in their spirit, know that the law in the kingdom is give. Know that it comes out of the basic blood of God, that this has got to do honor to the blood. This has got to be right according to the law of things as it's running now in the blood of Christ. This is that from which the church is built up. Praise His wonderful name. Remember the words of the Lord Jesus. It's more blessed to give than to receive. Oh, hallelujah. I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, verse 20. I showed you, taught you, publicly, house to house, testified both to the Jews, also to the Greeks, repentance toward God, faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ, and now behold I go. We'll all have to say that one day. Now, behold, I go. And when we've gone, and when people see our faces no more, beloved, what picture are we going to leave behind? Not that we've got to strive for that at all. The picture we leave behind. This will be an overweening concern with and consciousness of yourself. But nevertheless, it's there. I want to leave something like this. Glory. And I trust, beloved, that this is in all our hearts. So let's get on with it, beloved. Let each one of us esteem the other better than themselves. Not the sort of practice that we might try to discipline ourselves to, but really believing it. And moving on in this love of God. You will notice that the word love in itself is not mentioned in this section, and yet who can deny that this is a glorious exposition of perfect love as it is in Jesus Christ, in His church, and in every true child of the Lord. Amen. Enlarge upon it.
Yes.
What do you mean by that, Laura?
Sort of practical way.
In which we may be pure from. Well, if we see what Paul says, I think it clarifies itself. Now behold, he said that he had received of the Lord in verse 24 to testify the gospel of grace of God. And now behold, I know that ye all, among whom I have gone, preaching the kingdom of God, shall see my face no more. Wherefore, because I've done this, I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men. I am not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Now this is the only way in which we can be pure from the blood of all men. You see, it's to get on with the ministry in verse 24, testify the gospel, go among them preaching the kingdom of God, and to declare all the counsel of God. This is the only way that we can be pure from the blood of all men. Serving the Lord with all humility of the mind, all the time, wherever we are. I believe this is the only way in which we can be pure from the blood of all men. It's a solemn thought. Wouldn't it be a terrible thing, really, if the Lord looked down upon us in this room tonight and saw us all stained up with the blood of men? I wonder how many of us think we've not only got to get rid of the stain of sin, but the stain of responsibility upon the men's blood. That we've got to preach, that we've got to live this life and preach this gospel, beloved. We've got to do it. We're here to be martyrs. We're here to lose our lives. We're here to be led as a lamb to the slaughter. For thy sake we're killed all the day long. This is the only royal approach to life. It's the approach of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. I hope that's cleared it to you, Nora. If anybody else has anything to say, please come in on it, won't you? Because all knowledge doesn't lie with me.